It's a wonderful Lord's Day that the Lord has given us. I've had many wonderful blessings over the last couple of weeks personally. And the rains, the guest speakers that we've had this month, you realize I've had the lesson three times this month and I only got hit once. And I was really tempted this morning to cast my fate upon the waters, but no, I went ahead and prepared just in case. So you're stuck. This morning is kind of part three of a study that was prompted by our unit studies on the tabernacle and the covenant. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, in Hebrews, the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters, presented some very good summaries of those studies. So for those of us that have been here, a lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning, I'm just going to refer to the covenant because we've studied it. For those of you that have not been here, it's easy. You'll catch up. So, this morning is sort of our climax. This morning is part three, the better sacrifice, or I've titled it the superior sacrifice. As I said, our subject this morning is the superior sacrifice. We're going to be looking at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, basically the first half of the chapter. And in showing the superiority of the new covenant, we have already seen that the author talks about three better things that apply to us as Christians. We have better promises, Hebrews the 8th chapter. We have a better sanctuary, heaven, Hebrews the 9th chapter. And this morning we're going to look at the better sacrifice, which is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. I had two summary passages to help remind us on the better promises, Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This passage comes from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verses 31 through 34. Paul quotes it here. He quotes it again in chapter 10. Apparently, he really, really loved that passage. I just wanted to point out the prominent feature of Christianity is forgiveness, something that no other of the great world's religions that I'm aware of has. Makes Christianity the supreme, the best, the greatest, and the better promises that come from being a Christian. Now, as it regarding the sanctuary, I chose Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or the tabernacle or the temple that was there, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this particular theme is going to be picked up again in chapter 10 this morning. We'll look at that. But we have here then the summary of the better promises, the better sanctuary. And as I said, we'll look at the climax of this particular discussion, the better sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, throughout the book of Hebrews, he's made mention of it, but here he pulls that sacrifice into focus. And so I'm looking forward to sharing that with you this morning. He brings together main ideas that he's alluded to, and we've got a new little twist that we'll discuss that Paul has not talked about in Hebrews. But before we go any further, we certainly want to approach God in a word of prayer and would ask that you humble yourselves. While together, we pray. In discussing the superior sacrifice, there are three main categories that we'd like to look at this morning. It will not take too awfully long. It's need, it's provision, and it's all sufficiency. So our first unit here is the superior sacrifice. Why did we need a new sacrifice? Why did we need a better sacrifice? Now remember, Paul is talking to the Hebrew population. And I don't know of any group that was ever more steadfast, dogmatic, and had a more fierce grip on what they believe than the Jews. Well, I'd like to say, as a compliment, perhaps there are some in the Church of Christ that have that same strength of belief. As a people, the Jews were rabid about their form of religion. So the Apostle Paul, actually, in these three better promises, better sanctuary, and better sacrifice, Paul does a fantastic job of arguing how much better Christianity is than the form which they had known. So, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." If you love logic puzzles like I do, that's a great verse. If you are going, "Wow, what did he really say?" We're going to tear it apart and look at it. It won't take long. Animal sacrifices, Paul argues, number one, animal sacrifices did not provide true remission of sin. This side of the cross, it's kind of a given to the Jews who had... Brian has done a great job of going through all these sacrifices, the dailies, the weeklies, the annual sacrifices, and you were constantly reminded of your sin. And the Apostle Paul says that by the very fact that you had to do it over and over again means that it was not the best. So animal sacrifices did not provide true remission of sin. We didn't have the forgiveness under the Mosaical law that you have in Christianity. That's a good thing for us. The law was only a shadow of the good things to come, he argues, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 1, as we just read. In other words, it was a portent. It was a ghost. I don't know. There's a lot of words I could probably come up with. It wasn't the real thing. All right, it wasn't Nike, whatever, Coke, whatever the slogan is. It wasn't the real thing, all right? It was just a shadow. It's just kind of an outline. That's what I want. It was an outline of good things to go. And Paul argues further in 1 and 2, the sacrifices didn't bring the worshipers to maturity. They didn't make them perfect. We just kept doing the same thing over and over again, you see? So, they symbolized, Paul says, these good things to come were the better promises, the better sanctuary, and the better sacrifice. They foretold that. They told about it. They did not. Were not the real thing. All right? Next point. Animal sacrifices provided a reminder of sin. Because you were constantly doing the sacrifice, you were constantly reminded of your sin. What a great advantage to Christianity. We know that our sins are forgiven. We can move on. We can forget them. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Each year, every year, there was a constant reminder of sins in addition to the daily and the monthly. There was the annual sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The constant sacrificing reminded them of their sin because the blood of animals couldn't take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Their purpose was to impress upon the people their need for forgiveness and to foreshadow that one day that would be accomplished in Jesus Christ. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant accomplished their purpose, Paul says. They served as a shadow of good things to come. Next unit. The superior sacrifice, Paul says, how was it provided? How was it made possible? How was it made accessible to us as Christians? Hebrews 10, 5 through 9. "Wherefore, when he," that is the Lord, or Jesus, "comes into the world," he said, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Now he's quoting from David there, or the psalmist. And Paul explains, he says, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Again, a prophecy from the Psalms. Paul says, above, when the psalmist said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law," then said he, Christ, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first covenant, that he may establish the second. I know it's kind of hidden, but how was it provided?
Beautifully, it was provided by God himself. And that's what this passage right here means. God provided the superior sacrifice.
From Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, which is where this quote came from, we see the attitude of Christ when he came into this world. He realized burnt offering sacrifices, that form of religion, wasn't meeting the Father's ultimate desire. But what he did meet, what he did do, met God's desire. God provided himself.
He provided a body. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. A body, thou hast thou prepared me.
Christ, God, through Christ, provided this superior sacrifice. And this reminds us that the propitiation for sin was not from man, but was from God.
And once again, I missed the blue dot.
1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
The parallels here between this and government, I'm not going to get into it.
Government does not grant us these rights that we love so dearly as human beings. They were granted by God. God, we did not do the propitiation. We didn't do something to get close to God.
God gave his Son that we might draw near to him. God made the effort. So the superior sacrifice that was provided by God, confirmed by this passage in 1 John 4 and verse 10.
It was offered freely by Christ. This was important. Christ freely gave himself. That made him a superior sacrifice. Christ came as prophesied to do the will of God. Hebrews 10, 7 through 9. Now, think about the striking difference between Christ's sacrifice and animal sacrifice. Did any of those bulls and goats, were they willing to stand up and say, "Here am I, sacrifice me"? Of course not. How many humans were willing to stand up and say, "Here am I, sacrifice me for the foundation, for the world"? Jesus freely offered himself in accordance with the Father's will. It was provided by God and offered freely by our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, that sacrifice established the new covenant which we enjoy as Christians. In doing the will of his Father, Jesus has taken away the first covenant, Hebrews 9:9, making it possible to establish the second covenant, of which, praise the Lord, he is the mediator. He's the one. He's the go-between. He's our high priest forever. We don't have to have Brother Dwayne serve it for a couple of years, and then Brother Mike take it over and serve it for 3 years, and then Brother... That doesn't happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, and you know what? Paul says he's in heaven advocating for us. What, how much better a sacrifice? What animal sacrifices could not accomplish, God did by sending his Son, who freely offered or accepted the task of offering himself for sin. So Paul goes on to ask, was his sacrifice sufficient? It was all sufficient. We're going to read the next, the last reading here from Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 18. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more need for offering for sin." beautiful language that the Apostle Paul gives us in this particular passage. He argues that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was also sufficient because it provides true sanctification. We've been sanctified through the offering of His body. Its sufficiency is seen that He only had to offer it once. The repetition of the daily sacrifices illustrated their inadequacy, but with Jesus Christ, it was one sacrifice for sins forever, verses 12 and 13. And Paul illustrates this. Paul illustrates this sanctification. He says, think about it. Jesus has gone to sit at the right hand of God. He waits and He reigns in that position, 1 Corinthians 5 and Psalms 110, till all of His enemies are made His footstool. Paul stresses this reigning in heaven for the first time in Hebrews. Look how much better a sacrifice we have as Christians. Our mediator is sitting at the right hand of God. You know, this is going to be the saddest analogy I've pulled, but here goes. There are folks in this world that politically are well connected, and in this town, I'll brag on Dwayne, in this town, Dwayne is the mayor. All right? Now, how much better could it be than that you are good friends with his right-hand man so that you have the ear of Dwayne for any condition or whatever that you might run into? Well, I've got it even better. I'm a brother in Christ, so you know he listens to me. I realize this is a horrible analogy, but it means a lot to me. Christ is right there with God. He's got God's ear. We pray through Christ. It just doesn't get any better than that. You can't get any higher than having your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, sitting at the right hand of God. Your prayers are going right to God's ear, if you want to use the vernacular expression. So Paul talks about this in Hebrews for the first time. That was our little secret passage that we alluded to at the beginning. And then Paul says, by one offering, he's provided true sanctification in verse 14. He's perfected forever what animal sacrifices could not do. He took care of it. So we haven't had to crucify the Lord every year since AD 30 or AD 33. Now Paul says he's perfecting those who have been sanctified, were sanctified, and are being sanctified. So it is a past tense, present tense, and a future tense. It's an ongoing operation of the Lord. He's provided that sanctification for us as Christians. We can avail ourselves of that. Get on your knees and ask forgiveness. You've got what you ask for. The Jews couldn't do that. Moses couldn't do that. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This was made possible by that one sacrifice, all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, under this particular subject, the sacrifice of our Lord provides true remission of sins. As the Holy Spirit bore witness through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, with true remission of sins, there is no need for repeated sacrifice for sin. Hallelujah. We don't have to crucify the Lord, and in fact, we don't want to be guilty. We got a song, and I can't recall it at this moment in time, but there's a song, "Shall I crucify my Lord again by living a life that's not worthy, that's living a life of sin and iniquity?" We would put the Lord on the cross once again. That is not what we as Christians want to do. All right? Jesus is the superior sacrifice. By providing complete sanctification and remission of sins, the sacrifice of Jesus is truly the superior sacrifice. Why? Why, Paul argues, would anyone want to return to sacrifices that didn't make the worshiper perfect where there's a constant reminder of sin that weighs heavy on the conscience of man. Now, I suspect each one of us has had to deal with something that we did in our lives that weighs on us. We have restless nights. We have nightmares. We don't feel at peace. We know that we really messed up. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all we have to do is ask God to forgive us. I know I sound like a televangelist here, but that's all we have to do. Because Jesus' sacrifice was so complete, we don't have to carry that burden. With the sacrifice of Himself, Jesus offered freely, keeping with the will of God, and provides what the law could not. Now, with verse 18 of this particular passage, we come to the end of the two main arguments in this epistle. One, that Christ is superior because He is better than the prophets. He's a much better spokesman, Hebrews 1. He's better than the angels by virtue of His deity and His humanity, Hebrews 1. He's better than Moses, for He is the Son who provides a heavenly rest, Hebrews 3. And He's better than Aaron because His priesthood is a superior one, Hebrews 4. Jesus is better, and the new covenant is better, because it has better promises, a better sanctuary, and a better sacrifice. Paul brings us full circle. If you get nothing else out of our three-unit study on Hebrews, better promises, better sanctuary, a better sacrifice. In conclusion, the purpose of the author has been to encourage his Hebrew brethren to remain true to Jesus Christ. We may not be a Hebrew by race, but the same argument should encourage us and all Christians to remain true to our Lord and abide by the conditions of the new covenant of which He is the mediator. To abide in the conditions of the new covenant. We've had several lessons about that. I would like to close by reading this passage. I think maybe Paul's most beautiful passage that he wrote in Colossians. And we're going to read Colossians, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 12 through 19. This really pulls together this all-sufficient sacrifice, the superior sacrifice of our Lord. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers, or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There's that forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn. Now notice Paul in verse 16. For by Him, Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, Brother Osborne, when he was here, he talked about this, and we don't pick up on it. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, he said, those are at least four of the categories of created beings that the Lord made. It doesn't have nothing to do with kings or princes or governors. It has nothing to do with that. Brother Osborne argued that he said, this is four categories of beings, sort of like angels and humans. These are different groups we don't even know about. We don't understand. But Paul says, all of this was created by our Lord. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The Creator of the universe, the all-sufficient sacrifice, is head of the church. And the Apostle Paul thought it worthy to include us, the called-out believers, in this passage with all this grandeur and all this majesty and all this power. We're part. We're part of this play. The superior sacrifice, I put the possessive pronoun, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. hopefully this morning I've been able to encourage you in the great and wonderful blessing that we have through Jesus Christ as Christians. That was my purpose. Hopefully we've got an appreciation. What better promises we have as Christians? We have a home in heaven, obviously a better sanctuary than what you've got down here. And we've got a better sacrifice for sins than anyone ever had before in all of Earth's history. We never like to close without offering a song of invitation. If you're here, we'd like to step out on the promises of God. If we can help you restore your faith and you would like to ask for the prayers of the church, won't you come while together we stand and sing.